As you know, this is the Advent season. The word Advent means the coming. So we are in a month of celebration. This series is about celebration, even more so than teaching. We do a little teaching in it, but it's more about celebration than anything else. I know, as a believer, I've been a believer for almost half a century. And maybe I have been. No, not quite. 49 years, I think. So I've been a believer a long time. And I know it's easy because of life. Is anybody busy besides me? Anybody, you know, we're busy. We have things that come at us. And even when we're doing the right things, if we're not careful, it becomes a routine to us. You know, we're reading our Bibles and we're marking it off. We're checking it off. And it just becomes about getting done that day and checking it off. And if we're not careful, we forget who we're reading about, what we're reading about, and then our passion for God begins to slip. And so we have to work at this. I have one struggle that I have sometimes as a pastor is keeping my heart where it needs to be. This is not a job that I do. This is a calling. It's more than a profession. It's a way of life. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. And there's days in my life that I'll be in the middle of the day and thank God I haven't even said good morning to you yet. And I'm thinking, that should never happen. That should never happen. So we pick this time of the year called the Advent for celebration. This is a time that we focus. This is a time when we examine our hearts. This is a time when we renew ourselves if we need renewal in our lives. There are five candles in the Advent, and they represent five attitudes of our heart. The first week is the candle of hope that we lit. Hope is all what Advent was all about. Israel had a hope. They had the hope of a Messiah. So in the hope candle, we recognize that our Messiah has come. And we as believers, we have another hope. It's called the blessed hope. And that is the second coming of our Messiah. Won't that be a wonderful day when he comes back? He's going to rectify everything. He's going to straighten out the governments. I mean, he's going to straighten out the religious systems. He's going to do away with sickness and disease and calamity and things that hurt. And we're going to be with him forever. We're going to be reunited with loved ones. We're never going to die again. That's our hope that we have in him. So we celebrate that hope today. Then the second week, what did we celebrate? Anybody remember? Love. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave. So this is a time that we look to the greatest Christmas gift that was ever given, which was the first Christmas gift, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only that, we have received that gift, and that gift has changed our hearts. And God has put within us his love so that we could turn back and we could love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. This is a time when we need to celebrate that love in our life. Today's candle is called Joy. Joy. The angel came and he says, I bring you tidings of great joy that shall be to all men. So we have a reason for joy today. And we who have received Messiah as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we celebrate our joy that we have in the Lord today. So can we celebrate? All right. Here's something I want you to do today. I want you to celebrate joy. I want you to experience joy as we talk about our message today. What child is this? What child is this? The first week we talked about the shepherds and their experience with the angels. Last week Joe talked about the wise men and their experience with the star and the Savior, the baby Jesus. Today we're going to talk about Mary. Mary. We're going to begin today in the book of Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. It didn't used to be my favorite, but it's fast becoming my favorite gospel. One reason that the Gospel of Luke is so important, that Luke was so meticulous in his research. He interviewed people. See, Luke, they think Luke was probably Greek, and he was a physician. And when he began to record the events about the life of Jesus, he interviewed people. He went to places and he got facts, and he wanted to have not only an inspirational book, but he also wanted to have one that was accurate, historically accurate. And it's interesting because many of the apologists of today, they use the book of Luke to substantiate the credibility of the New Testament. So Luke's wrote a masterful book here. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And the reason that we know that is because who he addressed it to. So he addressed it to a character or a person named Theophilus. Theophilus. Both books are addressed to Theophilus. We don't know a lot about Theophilus. Some think that he was a mythical character. Some believe that he was a Roman, and that he was prominent either in the Roman army or the Roman government. But evidently he was either a seeker of Christ or a follower of Christ. And when Luke wrote his book, he addressed it to Theophilus because he was discipling Theophilus. Now, it's interesting because the word Theophilus comes from two Greek words. One is theos, which means what? God. And phileo, which means love. So we put it together and we see that Theophilus means lover of God. Do you qualify for that today? I said, do you qualify for that today? Lover of God. Lover of God. So this gospel is addressed to those who are lovers of God. Now, how do we love God? We just don't do it with our words. Listen, we do it with our heart, with our deeds. And so he was setting up a thing so that he could disciple Theophilus in the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and what he came to do and what he came to accomplish. So as today, lovers of God, read the book of Luke with different eyes. Read the book of Luke as you're in a relationship with God. Jesus didn't come back to start a new religion. No, he didn't come back to start a religion. He was Jewish. Jesus was always Jewish. He practiced Judaism. He didn't come to start a new movement. He came to establish a relationship with God. And so lovers of God, it's about our relationship with God. It's not about what denomination or non-denomination you're a part of or what movement you're a part of. And it's not about them and us. It's about our relationship with God as lovers and followers of God. We should have hearts that are seeking, constantly seeking after God. Amen? Okay. Now, I preach good if you shout good. If you don't shout good, I'm going to hold back. All right. This was an interesting time in history. About 3 B.C., or some would say B.C.E., but about 3 B.C. And we talked about in our first week where the shepherds were concerned and the wise men were concerned. There were things that began to happen in the heavens, that there was an alignment of planets and stars that created what we call the Bethlehem star. There was also the alignment of the constellations where the sun and the moon were concerned that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that happens in the heavens is not a coincidence. It is God's orchestration, that something that he has set in motion that tells a story. It sings a song. It doesn't use words, but we can look at the stars and we can see God. We can see our Creator. We can even see the story of Jesus Christ in the stars. And God chose to do it that way. They had just come out of a dark time, about from the time of Malachi until this time is kind of known as the 400 years of silence, where there wasn't any major things going on. There was a lot of false things going on. There were a lot of false prophets. There were a lot of false books being written. But it just seems like God went silent from the time that Malachi confronted Israel. 400 years. That's a long time. United States is about 250 years old, so I mean, you put that in perspective, that 400 years, it didn't seem like that anything was happening. But all of a sudden, not only did the stars explode, but angels began to appear and began to talk to people. The time of God, the appointed time of God, in the clockwork of the heavens and what was happening in the earth and the time that God chose to bring forth the Messiah was a very, very interesting, a very, very hard time for the nation of Israel. They were in darkness. In fact, Judea was occupied by the military forces of Rome. Rome was a very cruel system. Under Herod the Great, who was a very wicked king. And during that time, they practiced one of the most cruel forms of capital punishment that's been known to mankind, called crucifixion. Crucifixion. And God chose that time to bring His Son into the earth. You would think that God would choose a time where they use lethal injection, because that would be more humane. But listen, when Jesus died for us, it was not humane. It was the cruelest form of death that mankind could experience, because He was paying for the worst, the worst, the worst of the sinners that ever have been, which it's you and I. Our sin was so great that it took such a great price to pay for our sins, that Jesus died a very, very cruel death on that cross. Now, there is a prophecy not only of the Messiah in Malachi, you know, where it talks about the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings. There's also a prophecy about another individual who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. It's found in Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." So we see a prophecy. This was fulfilled in John the Baptist. He was the one who made the path straight. He's the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. And so what we see is a priest and his wife that God chose to be the parents of John the Baptist. Now, we find this in Luke chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly tribe of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." We've heard that story somewhere else before, haven't we? About them being very old. And it's kind of interesting that the name Zechariah means this: Jehovah has redeemed. What's fixing to happen? What is fixing to happen through their son and Mary's son? Mankind, the price for man's redemption is fixing to be paid. And it's just kind of, is it a coincidence that his name means the Lord has redeemed? Elizabeth's name means God is my oath. In other words, God has promised. God has promised upon his own name, and he is my oath. So what we see here is the coming together of some promises that God gave, and it's even reflected in their names. Coincidence, right? Can I tell you there's no coincidences in God's world? There's no quinky dinks in God's world? I mean, God is the great orchestrator. He is the great orchestrator of his plan and his purpose and his will. God moves people, places, and things in place supernaturally. Sometimes they don't even realize they're being moved so that God's word can be accomplished in the proper time, in the proper setting. The heavens align, the angels align, the promises align, the people align for God's word to be fulfilled. God is the great orchestrator. As he set the heavens in motion, so does he set his world in motion, and he works his will in the hearts and lives of men. Amen. So, it's interesting how this coincidence happened. Zechariah was one of the priests. I read somewhere that there were somewhere around 20,000 priests in the time of Christ. Of the tribe of, which tribe is the priestly tribe? Levi. Levi is the priestly tribe. And what they would do is they divided the priests into 24 courses. And there were in a Jewish year, there were how many weeks? 48. They operated on the lunar calendar, and we operate in a different calendar. So there were 48 weeks, and the priests were divided into 24 courses. And each course would serve 2 weeks in the year. They worked 2 weeks a year. Now, wouldn't that be a great job? I mean, people say, I only work one day a week. But hey, they only worked 2 weeks out of the year. They had the rest of the time off. Glory. What a job. Anybody want to sign up for that one? And still got paid. No takers? What's up with that? So each served 2 weeks out of the year. So, and how they decided that what function each priest would serve is they would cast lots. It would be like throwing dice today. And you know what? God can even control the cast of the dice. Isn't that amazing? God can control people, places, and things to work his will. Now, that should give us comfort today as followers of Christ. That God can orchestrate our lives. You know, there's times that you don't see God at work. And I can imagine how frustrated Zechariah and Elizabeth must have been. See, it was considered a shame not to have a child. In fact, the Jewish people considered a woman who was not able to bear children that she was under some kind of judgment from God because of something that she did. So she was cursed in their eyes. So there was a shame that came along with all of that. And so I can imagine the frustration that they must have felt as they saw other people having babies and they couldn't have babies. And now all of a sudden, they were too old to have babies. And so they cast lots. And one of the greatest jobs that you could get as a priest, and you could only do it one time in your life. There were priests who never got to do it. But only one time in your life could you do this particular job. And that was to go into the holy place and to tend to the altar of incense where they lit incense in the morning and in the evening. And all of a sudden, they cast lots, and guess what fell to Zechariah? That one thing that was the greatest thing that a priest could do, and that is to go into the holy place and light the incense. So that day, in fact, it was the afternoon. It was the afternoon worship that he got to do this. And he goes in, and he lights and intends to this. And that as he is in the middle of all that he's doing there, all of a sudden, there's an angel appears. Gabriel appears to him. And he begins to tell him some things. And, you know, he probably screamed like David did in the play that, you know, that... How many of you saw the play? Everybody see the play? Wasn't that a good play? And I bet he was scared out of his gourd. Because, you know, those angels were not little fat babies with wings. Babies are not little fat... I mean, babies. Angels are not little fat babies with wings. I mean, he looked like a big Mr. Clean, I'm sure. And, you know, and they were very imposing in their stature. And he comes in there and it scares him. And he says, listen, I got something to tell you. Listen to me. And he began to tell him about that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. They were going to have a son. And guess what he did? He says, I don't see how this can be. Really? Should that have been a big deal in his mind? Do you not know that he understood Scripture? That he was schooled in the Torah? That he had read the history? Was there somebody in Israel's history that an old man and an old woman had a baby when they were too old to have babies? Was there one somewhere? Abraham and Sarah. 100 years and 90 years. I doubt if these were that old. But you know what? He didn't believe the angel. And when he questioned the angel, I think it Peter owed the angel. I think it hacked him off big time. He said, listen, I've just come from the presence of God, and I'm Gabriel. And I'm telling you that you're going to have a baby. Your wife is going to have a baby. Now, he should have believed that. But you know what? He didn't believe what the angel had said. And it got him in trouble. It got him in trouble. So, instead of looking to God by faith, he looked at himself. He looked at his wife. And he looked at his circumstance. And he esteemed the weakness of his flesh as a hindrance to God being able to perform his word. That's pretty serious. When your circumstances is bigger in your own mind than what God has said. It's a faith issue. And he was not in faith, but he was in unbelief. Now there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about the nature of faith. He says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. So what does faith do? It believes and it speaks. He was in unbelief, so he did not believe, therefore he could no longer speak. The angel said, because you did not believe, you're not going to be able to speak. He shut his mouth. He shut up the mouth of unbelief. Sometimes when we get in belief, maybe an angel should smack us in the mouth and we couldn't talk for a while. We would be a whole lot better off if we didn't go around spouting our unbelief. Amen? So faith believes and speaks, but unbelief doesn't believe and therefore it couldn't speak. So he said, hey, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born. Now, still going to have the child because it was ordained by God. He said, but I'm going to shut you up. lest you ruin something else with your blab mouth. Okay? Now, a point I want to make. God chose Zechariah because he was doing something that he was supposed to be doing. Okay? I hear a lot of Christians sometimes say, I'm just waiting on God to tell me what to do. Can I tell you who God talks to? It's people that are doing something. It's not people who are idle. See, here's the thing that Zechariah had going for him. He was a priest. And he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was doing everything that he knew to do at that point in his life. And then the angel spoke. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture. Think about Moses. What was he doing when he had his God moment? He was shepherding sheep. God had him out in a pasture for 40 years, and he was taking care of sheep. What was David doing when he was anointed king? He was out in the pasture taking care of sheep. He was doing something. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was not idle. He was not. And listen, if you want to have a God moment, you're going to have to be doing something. Wherever your feet are, be there. I think I heard our coach say that the other day, our new coach. If your feet are there, be there. Be where your feet are. Do something. Don't be idle, because God speaks to people who are doing something. Gideon, remember Gideon? When God came to him, you know what he was doing? He was threshing wheat. He was threshing wheat. What was Peter doing when Jesus encountered him? He was mending nets. But they were doing something. They were not idle. They weren't waiting on God. They were doing what they knew to do, and God met them, and they had their God encounter. You want to have a God encounter? Be about what you know to do. Because you know what God is doing? He's orchestrating people, places, and things to meet you at your point of need. And he will meet you, but we got to be going in that direction. Now let's talk about Mary. We're going to look at a video now. And this is our Mary video. So let's take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
What child is this? I've asked myself this question some 30 years now, thirsty for the answer since the day he was born. What did I know then of great and mighty things? I was just a girl fetching water that day. The stranger appeared to me with those curious words. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. He must have seen the change in my face, the one I now know to be an angel. Do not be afraid, he said. You will be pregnant with God's Son, and he will be great, this child, forever and ever, and he will rescue his people. That was the exact moment. It was more than curiosity. I thirsted for more. I watched in silence as he was visited by shepherds and scholars, all with stories of angels and stars and grand pronouncements. One day, I found him in the temple. He was a boy, speaking wisdom with men old enough to be his grandfather. And I am awed. And I am thirsty. And now, he has grown up, my boy. I watch him do and say curious and wondrous things. I hear him say, I am living water. Do I drink? Do I dare drink? Yes, I have been the favored one to see him grow into a man. What else will he do? Every step he takes seems to be filled with wonder. My baby, my boy, this man, my God. Yes. I look back on that night some 30 years ago now, and I remember holding him close, so thankful to be his mother, knowing this would be no ordinary child. I am still thirsty, yes. But I do believe I know where to find the water.
Are you thirsty? I want to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." What is favor? What's another word for favor? Grace. Grace. You have found grace with God. You will conceive. Now, is grace earned? Grace is given. See, she was to be the mother of the Messiah simply because God chose her. There might have been reasons, but she did not earn that. It was a grace given to her by God. In fact, it was the dream of all Jewish women to be the mother of the Messiah. Wow, isn't that good? "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." I wonder why the angel said that. Who is going to be the influencer of Jesus? Mary. We'll talk about that. Now, notice this. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, Zechariah asked a question and got smacked. He got silenced because his was in unbelief. Was Mary's in unbelief? No. Nowhere in Scripture had a virgin ever had a baby without knowing a man. So she says, I'm not doubting you, but how will this be since I don't know a man? I'm a virgin. And the angel did not get mad. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Did Mary know who Jesus was? Yes. Yes. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Listen to this. "For no word from God will ever fail." For no word of God will ever fail. Has God given you a promise? No word of God will ever fail. You know why? Because God is the one who is orchestrating. He's the one who has the steering wheel that moves people, places, and things in line so that whatever He has promised will come to pass. Our only responsibility is to believe and receive. Isn't that true? Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And you know what happened instantly? Angel left. Mission accomplished. Mary had to accept this. She said, be it unto me even as you have spoken. Angel left. It's done. Holy Spirit hovers over her. Guess what happens? She conceived. The virgin conceived. Now, I want to show a little comparison here. Gabriel had two assignments, Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah was an old man. Mary was a young virgin. Zechariah was a priest. Mary was a descendant of David. You know, Joseph and Mary both were descendants of David. Zechariah was in the temple. Mary was in a common home. See, Jesus didn't come through the mighty. He came through the meek and the lowly. Zechariah was in Jerusalem. Nazareth is where Mary was from. It was a despised city. In fact, the Jews of Jerusalem despised the Jews of Galilee because they had interaction with the Gentiles. And Nazareth was considered to be the lowest of the low among the Galilee. Zechariah was in unbelief. Mary was in faith. Difference. See, God, again, orchestrated people, places, and things to bring this about. Now, think about this. This was during the time of Caesar Augustus. And he decides to bring about a tax. And he required that everybody go to their forefather's city to be registered for this tax. Where does Scripture say that Messiah will be born? In what? Bethlehem. Where did they live? Nazareth, 80 miles away. Long way away. Now, it wouldn't be any big deal with our cars because in an hour and a half we could be there. Some of you get there in an hour and 10 minutes. But, you know, 80 miles away, Mary's pregnant. Sometimes God uses rulers that don't know God, that don't think about God, that don't even know that they're being used by God. God is busy orchestrating His plan, even using ungodly people to accomplish it. Think about it. The Bible says that Jesus would be that the Messiah would be a Nazarene. And then it also said that He would call His son out of Egypt. Now, how can all of that happen? Well, His parents live in Nazareth. God used Caesar Augustus to get them to Bethlehem. And then Herod decides to kill all of the kids, and Gabriel again tells them, go to Egypt. And then after Herod died, the angel again spoke and said, okay, he who seeks your son's life is dead. So they go back to Nazareth. So every prophetic scripture was fulfilled by God orchestrating people, circumstances, times, and places in order to accomplish His will. You know what? That's something that He did for them. Will He do that for us too? Yes, He will. When you think God is not present, guess what? He's right there. He's always present. He's always at work to accomplish His will and His way for you. Don't get in unbelief. Stay in faith. Look for God. Look for Him because He's there working for you. Okay. there was two interesting things. And these are little bitty details that were important. These were people that we only see one time in history, in the Scripture. We see them one time and then they're gone. But they're important to God too. Because God has given one of them a great promise. And one of that is that before he died, he would see the consolation of Israel, which is the birth of the Messiah. Some of the Jewish writings tells us that he was well over 100 years old. Now, can you imagine? His name is Simeon. Simeon. And I can just imagine having gotten maybe a promise when you were a young man that before you die, you will see the Messiah. And for all of those years, he looked and longed for the Messiah. He didn't see him. He didn't see him. He didn't see him. But you know what he was faithful to do? He was faithful to go to the temple. And it just so happens, one of those coincidences, that the day that Jesus was dedicated in the temple, guess who was there? Simeon. And here again, God orchestrated people, places, and things to be at the right place at the right time for something significant to happen. And when Simeon saw Jesus, his heart knew that he was Messiah. He takes the baby in his arms and he prophesies to Mama and Daddy. And I've got a picture of this in my office, and it's called Simeon's Moment. One moment in his life that was significant because it was his God's God moment. See, we all have to have a God moment in our lives. And his was significant in that he got to hold the Messiah, and he got to give a message of encouragement, and not only that, that a sword would pierce Mary's heart, that he got to deliver that message of the Messiah. And in my picture, it's interesting because in the background, there is a map of the world. And there is Simeon holding the Christ child with a tear running down his cheek. It's called Simeon's Moment. And that just shows you how special our God is, that he would take a small individual who is of no significance in the story, but let him be part of that story. There's another one called Anna. She had been a widow. She was a prophet. And she had been a widow for a long, long time. And she was there that day. Just by coincidence, she was there that day. And she, too, got to speak into the life of Mary and Joseph and give them encouragement. Again, God orchestrating, having people in the right place at the right time to speak into people's lives. You know, and here's something that we need to realize, that we lose sight of, that we too can be a Simeon and an Anna. If we'll open our hearts to God and listen to what he wants to promise us, he can bring us into particular places at particular times so that we too can speak into the lives of other people. I want to be a Simeon, and I want to be an Anna. I want to be one that in a moment that a person needs something, that we can speak into their lives. Amen? Don't you want to do that? Now let's talk a minute, then we're going to close. All of these promises were given to Mary. All of these prophecies were given to Mary. Why? Just so she could just keep them in her heart? Let me ask you a question. Because after Jesus was 12 years old, we see the incident at the temple where Jesus stayed behind and was asking questions, and his mom and dad come back to get him. After that, there is no record of Joseph in Jesus' life. Some Bible scholars think that Joseph died and that Mary was left to raise Jesus and his siblings on her own. You got to remember, she didn't come from royalty. Well, she did, but she was poor. She came from a despised place. But let me ask you a question. See, because your stature is not what's important. It's what is in you that's important. And Simeon and Anna spoke into Mary's life and gave her things that she could use to be the influencer of Jesus as he grew up. Parents, one of the greatest responsibility that we have as men and women of God is to be the influencer of our children. Somebody influenced you in the faith. Maybe it was a godly parent. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was an aunt or uncle. Maybe it was a friend of the family. Maybe there was nobody. But you sitting here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, our greatest responsibility above everything else that we have is to be influencers of our children. Jesus grew to be mightier than his mother. That should be our prayer. That our children would put us to shame. That we could influence them in such a way that they would far exceed anything that we have ever accomplished for God. My prayer for this church, when I step away someday and Joe takes my place, that it'll grow a lot further and be a lot better church than when I led it. So that's the way it should be. That's the way that it should be. If I do my job right, my influence will help him go to the next level. And not only him, but all of my children. I want my children to exceed what we're able to do. And you know what we're doing now? We're speaking into our grandchildren. Because I want them to exceed what their parents were going to accomplish. See, we should be building. We should be building people. We should be speaking into our children's lives because we can affect our generations to come. Now, I know I'm going to say a dirty word. Okay? I'm just telling you, I'm going to say a dirty word. Many of you come from a crappy background. And it's not all drug and alcohol related. Just crappy background. Family life, whatever it was that you came out of. You can make it better for the next generation. You don't have to be affected by that. You don't have to let that be the thing that prophesies your future and your children's future. You can take hold of the things of God and you can take hold of the promises of God and you can have a better life. And you can build a better life for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. That ought to get you happy. We have that responsibility. We have that ability and that responsibility to make sure that that happens. So you can't afford to just wander off into life and let God be a second thing in your life. He has to be the focus. Your children are going to be passionate about what you're passionate about. You just can't tell them about God. You have to show them God. They have to see God in you. They have to see God in your life. And you have to do that on purpose. So there's the lesson for today. Mary influenced the Messiah. Hopefully one day we can meet her and thank her. Thank you for being a godly mother. Thank you for influencing Jesus. Because he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge and stature. And she provided that foundation for him to grow into. And folks, church workers, let's provide that foundation that our children and our children's children can grow and know God and experience God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship. Oh, yes. I was hoping you was going to do that.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy